Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of John, chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. The context here is Jesus speaking to a blind man that's had his sight restored after he'd been questioned by the Pharisees and actually cast out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to have you with us. We're thankful that you have chosen to make Seven Oaks a part of your week and to start your week off by worshiping the Lord. And certainly, what a great decision it is to dedicate this morning, as we want to dedicate all of our life in service and worship to God. This coming Tuesday, a little Ethan Miquez, who we've been praying for and we've seen develop and be blessed in a lot of ways in his development after being born with a cleft palate, is having another very important surgery. This is a longer surgery where they'll be repairing the palate and constructing that. And so let's have a prayer on his behalf at this time. Father, we pray your blessings will be upon Ethan and the doctors who will be doing the surgery. Father, we pray that everything will go well and that he will be able to have any problems corrected and that he can then resume his life and his growing and development in a way that is desired and healthy, and so he can go on to continue to live a great life, Father. We pray you'll be with his family as they see to his needs. And Father, we're thankful for the blessings that you provided them thus far, and we're thankful for the success he's had thus far on his journey. Father, we ask that you'll be with them as they travel to Louisville and back and all that goes on. And we ask all these things through Christ we pray. Amen. Thinking this week in our Word of the Week, as we're thinking about different devotionals for 5 days on guilt, I was trying to find out, what do people feel guilty for? And I ran across this survey done in Britain, and I think it's pretty similar to a lot of Americans. The top things that they feel guilty for. Number one was when they give in to a craving. Said average Briton spends 4 hours afterwards feeling bad about eating that piece of chocolate cake or that pie or giving in to that chocolate bar that they ate. Going on down the list, next on the list was not calling family and friends often enough. Not sticking to their healthy eating plan. Not going to the gym. I live with one of those who feels bad if she doesn't exercise, and I feel bad if I do sometimes. But anyways, you may be one of those too, just to pick out which one you are. Someone feels guilty for leaving a pet at home. I don't know about that one. I've never felt guilty about that. I feel guilty sometimes if my animals are out of the fence when I get home. But continuing on down the list, not recycling. Pretending you're working when you're actually watching something on your computer. Any of you done that? March Madness will come on, and some of you guys will be guilty of that, I know. Another one was hitting the snooze button every morning. Staying in your pajamas all day on the weekend. No one in Mayfield ever does that, right? All right, here's a few more. getting a cleaner instead of doing it yourself. Not finishing a book. Checking emails while you're reading with your children. And you might be surprised, but that affects mothers way more than it does dads. Dads don't feel very guilty for that. And ignoring friend requests on social media. And the one that really surprised me, not using your juicer. I never felt guilty for not using my juicer. And then the last is exchanging unwanted Christmas gifts. Now, that's our one word of the week, guilty, and feeling guilt. And that's how most of the world thinks and feels about guilt. It's a feeling we get, and it can be much deeper than that, but it's a feeling we get when we feel bad about having typically not done something or having done something. But as we think about guilt and what it means biblically, I want you to understand that guilt is not just a feeling, but biblically speaking, guilt is a possession. You have guilt. You take it on. You are guilty. Now, you can be and have and own guilt and not even have a feeling that you are guilty. For example, when the Bible speaks about this, it is teaching us that guilt is something we have before God because of our sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, 10 through 23. And notice how the Bible, and really Paul, has built up his case in chapter 1 about the Gentiles are guilty. Chapter 2, the Jews are guilty. Chapter 3, verse number 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. He's talking, quoting from the prophets here, about our sinfulness. If you go down to the famous verse, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, when we think about it, before God, all people that are of the age, what we often call accountability, where they lose their innocence that they have when they're born. Babies are not born into sin. But as we become of age, where we can determine moral right from wrong, and we are able to understand those things, we incur guilt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so guilt is a possession that we have. And in John chapter 9 that Jeff read for us, the Jewish people were blind. And the idea is the blind man can see and he has turned to Jesus. But the Pharisees in verse 40 ask, are we still blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. In other words, if they had come to Jesus and were blinded by His love and were able to see Jesus, then they would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, and he's alluding to the Pharisees' arrogance, they do not need, they do not need, let me grab a drink real fast. Excuse me there. Something just kind of got in my throat that didn't want to move. All right, let's pick up at verse 41. And it says there that they say, we see, and their guilt remains. They are arrogant and not understanding of their need for God, of their need for Jesus. When you think about this point and this idea, we understand that an atheist, for example, They don't believe in God. They would not believe in sin per se, in a biblical definition that sin is something we have before God. But they possess guilt, God would see it as. People possess guilt. In fact, many people who have not yet come to an understanding of sin and what sin is are guilty. And you and I may be guilty and possess guilt in numerous ways that maybe we do not feel bad about. We're not feeling guilty, but we possess it because we're living a life of sin. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 2, when the people were on Pentecost, and in verses 36 to 38, Peter had preached about Jesus, and he says they crucified the Lord. Now, up until that point, and on that day of Pentecost, remember, they all came together because the apostles began to speak in these other tongues. Until that point, they did not feel any guilt for crucifying Jesus. They were guilty, weren't they? They were guilty of crucifying Jesus. They were guilty of sin. But they didn't feel it. It wasn't until Peter said that they had crucified Him that they then understood, we have guilt. And they cried out in verse 37, "What shall we do?" And so I want you to understand that guilt doesn't have to be just a feeling. Now, when we understand that we possess it, when we understand that we are guilty, like the people on Pentecost, then we feel bad. We feel, the term we use is, convicted of our sins. One quick other example. David felt some guilt, no doubt, for his wrongs, but he did not feel sinful guilt until the prophet Nathan came along, told him a story, and Nathan said, "David, you are the man. You're the man." And then David is overwhelmed with his guilt. And so guilt is a possession that we have because of our sin before God. And so what I mean by this is appropriate guilt. This is legal, sinful guilt before God. And our job, John 16, 8 through 10, is to use the Word of God to convict people of their sin. People have to realize that they are guilty, that they are lost, that they needed a Savior. And so guilt is not just a feeling. And if we don't convict people and show them through the Bible their guilt and their sinfulness, then they're not going to have an emotional feeling which says, "I want to respond to the Lord, I want to be saved, I want to have my sins forgiven, and I need to do that now." So we have to convict people, and we ourselves need to be convicted through the Word of God that we have a possession of guilt, and we've got to have that guilt cleansed through the blood of Jesus. But now let's move on. Guilt is just a feeling and not a possession. Now, what I mean by this is that when we talk about all that list of things that the British people and many of us might feel guilty for not going to exercise, or for not using your juicer, or for not taking out the trash, for doing something like that, this is the guilt that comes, and we use it very commonly, not because of sin, but when our feelings are bothered, when we feel bad about something. "I didn't read my kids a book last night," or "I forgot to send the email that I was supposed to send," or "I didn't cut the grass on Saturday, so I got to do it Monday night." And we feel guilty about that because that's going to affect our Monday night. Now, those are all kinds of things that we use the term guilt for every day. But I want you to know that there's a big difference in that in that that is just a feeling. And if it's not sin, it's not a possession of your guilt. The Pharisees tried to put guilt on Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. They said, "Jesus, your disciples are eating grain on the Sabbath day." They said, "Jesus, you cannot heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day." Jesus felt no guilt and explained to them that he did not violate any of God's law. And them trying to make him feel guilty, Jesus said, "I'm not going to have it because I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Now what that means is, this is what we could call inappropriate or often unearned guilt. I'm not saying it's bad to have it, but we have to recognize. For example, many people might have survivor's guilt. They feel bad that they survived when someone else, in an accident or in war, did not survive. There is oftentimes the feeling bad because you have more than others. If you've gone on a trip to El Salvador with our mission team, you probably come home feeling a little guilty when you step in your shower and lay in your bed the next night or two. Because you think about all the blessings you have and how you just spent a week with people who are staying in very poor conditions. And that's not the same kind of guilt, though. It's a feeling, and we have to sort through that. Many times people want to manipulate us. They want to make us feel guilty, and they want to play upon our emotions, and they will control what we do. Many times it's in a family relationship. A mom, a grandmother, a granddad, or dad, or even children can be very manipulative. And they can guilt us, and that's what we say, right? They can guilt us into doing what they want us to do. And this often causes people to live a life where they're very insecure and they feel like they're always guilt-driven and they're never satisfied or content with themselves, and they're living a life where they're trying to please other people almost always, yet they never succeed at doing that. And so when we think about inappropriate guilt, it's often a powerful tool of Satan. He allows it to keep us feeling inferior and unworthy. In fact, he even uses it when it comes to forgiveness. We have been forgiven. God has washed our guilt away. Yet Satan tells us for years, "You're still no good because of all the things you did in the past. You're not worthy because you used to do this. You're not really a good Christian because you used to do this." And we still feel guilty for things that God forgave and has remembered no more. But Satan puts those thoughts in our mind and says, "You need to still feel guilty for this." You see, Satan uses the emotional feelings of guilt when it is not even a possession. We have been freed from it, we've been cleansed, or we've done nothing wrong, we're just choosing to live our life as we want to live it, and yet other people and Satan and our mind can manipulate us into feeling guilty, which keeps us from being the servant and the warrior for God that He wants us to be. Guilt is just a feeling and not a possession. Often in our lives. And this is inappropriate or unearned guilt. Now, I want to teach you the ABCs of how we deal with guilt. The ABCs of how we deal with guilt. Notice there's three things here, A, B, and C. The A is anytime you're feeling guilt, analyze or think about that. Analyze or think about it. Guilt says, "I owe you." That's what guilt says. Guilt is when you feel bad and I owe you. Now, anger says you owe me. When we're mad at someone else, we want to, you know, you owe me. But guilt says, I messed up, I feel bad, I owe you. And we often need to think about this. Is it appropriate or inappropriate? If this is a sin that I have done, then I need to understand that affects my relationship with God. And it's something I have earned. It's a possession I have. I am guilty. And I don't need to sleep good until I make that right with God. If you have never had your sins washed away at the point of baptism through your faith and repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, then you need to feel guilty. You need to feel like you have sinned and you don't want to stand before our Lord in judgment because you're guilty. But if you've had your sins washed away through the B, and I'll come back to A a little bit more, through the blood of Jesus, and through the cleansing He offers, then you don't need to feel guilty. You see, we need to analyze or think, is there sin? Now let's talk about personal relationship real quickly. So if I've got someone who's manipulating me, I feel like, and making me feel guilty, so I'll do what they want me to do, I need to ask myself the question, have I sinned against them? If I've sinned against them, then the guilt I'm feeling in that relationship is a good guilt. It's a guilt of my possession. And I need to ask them for forgiveness. I need to say to them, look, I'm sorry. I should not have said those hurtful things about you and to you. I need to confess my guilt. I need to be willing to own up to it. But if there is no sin in that relationship that I'm aware of, and I'm trying not to be blind, I'm trying to see, I'm trying to be humble, then I need to realize that maybe I need, as John Dell talks about, I need to use my elbow a little bit, and I need to allow myself to be independent and not feel guilty for them trying to manipulate me and see it as what it is. Them trying to control and manipulate me through their emotional feelings and words related to guilt. You see, I need to ask myself, for Christians, this really relates to, is there a sin? And have I sinned before God and before the other person? And who do I feel guilty towards? And that will help me process and understand how to deal with it. The letter B is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all guilt. So if I realize I've sinned, then I certainly need to think about the blood of Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. The blood of Jesus pays for our guilt. In chapter 7, Paul would explain this more at the end of that chapter. He says that I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from the guilt. We are not condemned. We are saved. The blood of Jesus is what 1 John 1:7 cleanses us and continually cleanses us from all sin. It acts, 1 John 1:7, as that windshield wiper that constantly keeps our windshield clean. The blood of Jesus constantly, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, cleanses us from our sins. So how do I deal with my guilt? I analyze. I think, is this something that I've done that's sinful? If it is sinful, then I need to make sure I have the blood of Jesus to cover that sin. And then the final letter is I have to confess. When we think about confession, guilt thrives off of secrets. It thrives off of secrets in relationships, in our own life, and it works hard to keep secrets covered. Think about David. When David had the secret of his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, guilt was thriving. And the prophet comes and says, "You're the man." And David then had to confess it all. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 are records of his confession, of him talking about when he had held it all in, it made his bones sick. And it wearied him and exhausted him. But when he chose to confess it, to get it out, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." David said, "I've got to get it out." Guilt, and you know this, guilt will eat you up if you leave it in on the inside. Guilt has to be exposed. It has to be relieved through confession. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul writes in verses 7 through 13. About this same idea. "Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children in the light." He talks about being in the light. Verse 11. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Verse 13. "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." That's why the Bible would tell us so much that we need to confess. Now let me make something real clear here that I think we often misunderstand about confession. Confession is not, Christian speaking wise, is not just about relieving our conscience. Confession is not just where I tell it so that my conscience can feel better. Yes, that's a byproduct, but scripturally speaking, confession is about repentance and power over the sin. When I get it out, then I have acknowledged that, I have confessed that, and I can change and repent from it. It no longer has power over me. I can move on. It is gone. It's in the past in the sense that I've been forgiven of it. I've gotten it out, and now I can move on with my life. Confession is not just about conscience relief. It's about repentance and change. In these verses, 1 John 1:7 through 10, the story of Zacchaeus and James 5, 15 and 16 would teach that. And so as you think about guilt, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think, are you experiencing appropriate or inappropriate guilt? Do you need to analyze? Do you need to experience the blood of Jesus? Or do you need to confess? I want to tell one final story as we extend the invitation. There was a man who was traveling and he had a large, large sum of drugs hidden in his motor of his car he was in. The police pulled him over for swerving a little bit and thought he might be intoxicated. They found out he was not intoxicated. He was just tired and was driving poorly. And they suggested, well, you need to get a nap, you know, go up here and take a little rest, and then you can drive some more. He said he was on helping his girlfriend move to Georgia and was traveling down to Georgia. And they were about to end the traffic stop. And then he said, I'm not a criminal. In fact, you can check my trunk. Be sure that I'm not a criminal. And the police thought, well, that is really odd for a criminal or for a person just in a routine traffic stop to offer this information that he's not a criminal. And then we could even look in his trunk to prove it. So the police thought, we'll take him up on that. And they began to investigate and search through, and they were able to find a weapon and notice that there were some changes made to the car, and they ended up finding this very large sum of money. Now here's the thing. Why would that man, besides maybe not being the smartest guy, why would he volunteer that? And you know, lots of times that happens in our lives, doesn't it? We feel like we just got to say it. We got to let it out. We almost want it to be discovered because we're tired of holding it in. And we know that there's going to be consequences, but we really just want it to all get out because we're tired of the guilt. Now here's the thing. There's going to come a day when the traffic cop of this world is going to stop all of us. Judgment will come, and the light of His judgment will shine on our lives. We need to understand that we've got to confess our guilt. We've got to get it out. And we've got to turn to Him now for hope and salvation and not wait till He says, I'm going to look your life over. Because we know that when He looks our life over, we're going to be found guilty. There's a lot of stuff stored in here that we don't want Him to find out about, and we can't cover up on the day of judgment. And so this life and the opportunity of the gospel is about saying, God, I want to give it to You now. I want to give You my guilt so You can cleanse it by Your grace and by Your blood. Do you need to give God your guilt? Give it to Him now before the day of judgment. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.